For the months of November and December, we pretty much had to endure the Christmas holidays. And we all look forward to them being over. At least I do. And during this time, if you've had to run an errand to the local store or the bank, you were brave enough to enter a mall, you were inundated with the Christmas music. Most businesses either had a tree that was fully decorated or a multitude of other Christmas decorations. We would all agree that Christmas has been inescapable because everywhere you go, it was there. And as God's people, we brace ourselves for the visible trappings of Satan. We know that Satan does not have to work very hard to deceive the masses, yet this got me thinking that it's easy to be on guard against all the overt trappings, those things that are out in the open, but what about Satan being more subtle, especially in regard to God's people? He knows well, through almost 6,000 years of human experience, that the way to get to God's people is by not being overt, but by infiltrating our minds in what is seemingly harmless. One way Satan does this is through our speech. Have you ever used a word or a phrase that you do not fully understand? We all have and we all do. It's not uncommon to use idioms in our everyday communication when we haven't the foggiest idea, and pardon the pun there, where the particular saying originated or what it means. However, brethren, we use phrases, and I want to focus in on one today, and it's the phrase, playing devil's advocate. After hearing and having used the phrase myself, it left me wondering about what it really means. Maybe you've used it as well. What is the origin of this phrase? What is its meaning today? And more importantly, should we as Christians use this phrase in our lives? In my message today, we'll take a closer look at the phrase, playing devil's advocate, and in so doing, emphasis will be placed on the dangers to the Christian by playing this role. So being completely ignorant of the origin of this phrase, I went to the internet to find out what it actually meant. And I'm going to read to you the definition from Wikipedia. So I'm reading now from Wikipedia. The term devil's advocate dates back to the 16th century to a position held within the Catholic Church. In Latin, it's called advocatus diaboli, devil's advocate. And this person was a canon lawyer appointed by the Church to raise doubts against the genuineness of the miracles of a candidate for canonization, to expose any want or formality in the investigation of the miracles, and to assail the general merits of the candidate whose cause is sustained by an advocatus dii, or God's advocate. The office was established in 1587 during the reign of Pope Sixtus V and was abolished by Pope John Paul II in 1983, only a mere 28 years ago. Now that we've established the origin, let's have a look at the modern definition and the modern usage of this phrase. And according to, I looked on the internet again since I was already there, I found a dictionary called the Free Dictionary. And it defined this as its primary definition as one who argues against a cause or position, not as a committed opponent, but simply for the sake of argument, or to determine the validity of a cause or a position, which would make sense for us. We understand it to be that. But since this office has been abolished with the passage of time, the modern-day usage of the phrase has changed. However, the origins cannot be ignored. Is it harmless in our day to play devil's advocate? After all, is it just someone who argues a cause or position? Or is there more that we need to be conscious of? Do we as Christians actually want to advocate for Satan the devil? To provide another level of clarity, let's ask one more question. What exactly is an advocate? Using the same dictionary, the Free Dictionary, I'm going to read the definition of advocate. It's defined as follows. One that pleads the cause of another, specifically one that pleads the cause of another before a tribunal or judicial court. The second definition is one that defends or maintains a cause or a proposal. And the third is one that supports or promotes the interests of another. We can see from the above definitions that an advocate is one that pleads, defends, supports, or promotes the interests of another. And I submit to you that playing devil's advocate predates the Catholic Church by nearly 5,600 years. Interestingly enough, mankind has unwittingly played this role since the Garden of Eden. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis 3. One of the most famous passages in the Bible. It is the story about Adam and Eve in the garden here, right? The paragraph in heading in my King James Version says the temptation and fall of man, right above the beginning of the chapter. It could also rightly be named mankind deceived into playing devil's advocate. So we're going to read the first seven verses, please. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. First one reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." In verse 4, Satan surreptitiously convinces Eve that God has in fact lied to them by limiting them from becoming, like it says in quotes, like God, knowing good and evil. If you go back and read verses 4 through 7, do that on your own time, they indicate that Eve did not hesitate one bit in making her decision. She took the bait without even flinching and ignorantly promoted the interests of Satan to derail God's plan in making mankind in his spiritual image. Satan's tack, though, brethren, has been the same ever since. Even though he knows that he will lose in the end, he's going to try and make as many people as he can fail. While he can, brethren, because he knows his time is short. For us in the church, though, we've been called by God in this lifetime, and there is far more at stake for us here. Far more at stake. If Satan can succeed in deceiving us to continually be his advocate, he greatly increases our chance of being subject to the second death, an eternal death. Peter warns of the danger that Satan poses to God's people in 1 Peter. So if you'd please turn there with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're just going to pick up one verse here. 1 Peter 5. We're just going to read verse 8. Verse 8 reads, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, according to the exegetical dictionary of the New Testament, sober, which is number 3525, and I'll spell it because I won't try to pronounce it, I'll murder it. It's N-E-P-H-O. And it's a verb, and it's only found here in the New Testament in the figurative sense, implying sober watchfulness. In addition, the word vigilant in that same verse is actually Strong's number 1127, and it means to keep awake, to watch literally or figuratively. So combining sober and vigilant paints an interesting word picture for us. When a person is heavily intoxicated, they want nothing more than to sleep it off. So it's impossible for the sleeping drunkard to be vigilant about anything. The message for us is that we must be watchful of our physical and our spiritual condition so we do not become spiritually intoxicated. This type of person is exactly whom Satan is seeking to devour. Because in this state, we're a prime target. We're a prime target. Yet on the flip side, we're not without hope here. The Bible records that Satan can come before the throne of God and be our accuser. And you'll find that in Revelation. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Thankfully, God has put a hedge of protection around each one of us, where Satan would surely wipe us off the face of the map if he had the opportunity. Job, brethren, is an example of what God would allow. Satan was able to inflict many hardships on him, from the loss of his family to physical trials like boils from head to toe. Yet God clearly instructed him, "You shall not harm him." God knows, brethren, that we are weak and that we're going to sin and fall short. Jesus Christ, through living a human life, understands our frailties as well himself. And it says in Hebrews that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Please turn with me to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6 here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 reads, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world." Referring back, if we can just pause, refer back to the definition. An advocate is one that pleads, defends, supports, or promotes the interests of another. Now, if we're playing devil's advocate, if we're advocating for Satan, it makes it more difficult for Christ to advocate for us. He cannot advocate for us unless we repent first. And if we turn back to a life of sin, we'll see here in a minute that the truth is not in us. Verse 3, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep the commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So that's a very high standard. To walk as Jesus Christ walked. Now, if we're playing devil's advocate, another factor that can enter this equation is how Satan likes to play both ends against the middle. That's sort of a saying we use today. This phrase means to try to make two people or groups compete with each other in order to get an advantage for oneself, or to simply feel right. Satan is always trying to gain an advantage, and he even had the audacity to try this with his own creator. Turn with me, brethren, to Luke chapter 4. Now, what we're going to read in this account is both recorded in Luke and Matthew. And here, Satan actually attempts to separate Jesus Christ from the Father. He tries to separate the family of God for all eternity to gain advantage for himself. So we'll read Luke 4, and we'll start in verse 3, Luke chapter 4. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Satan knew the power that was within the grasp of Jesus Christ. And by appealing to his physical need of hunger, he tried to get Christ to rely on his own power. The first attempt fails. Verse 5 then. "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" Very, very prideful, very arrogant. "Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Here, Satan was trying to exploit his position and authority as the God of this age, by promising authority and glory to Christ. And what's ironic is Christ is the very one who granted him the position he holds now, that of the God of this age. And he wanted him to worship him. Brethren, the pride is mind-boggling to think that the created, Satan, was trying to get the Creator, Christ, to worship him. Second attempt, brethren, failed. Verse 9 now. "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you.'" Verse 11, "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time. Christ, even in his weakened state, knew that no physical harm was going to come to him. His strength was drawn from the closeness of his relationship with his Father, and his response showed who he was advocating for. God the Father. Third and final attempt failed. Many times, brethren, we as physical human beings can take Satan for granted. And this is exactly what he wants us to do. Underestimate him. When we underestimate him, we let our guard down. If Satan had the guts to try this with Jesus Christ himself, brethren, don't fool yourself. You don't think he'd try and separate you from the Father? We don't have a full measure of God's Spirit. We only have it in part. We try to grow it every day, and if we don't have that relationship and that closeness with Christ, Satan has the ability to separate us. Don't ever be fooled. And brethren, as we sit in the church today, we're separated among many fellowships of the Church of God. Brethren, you don't think Satan's rubbing his hands together, relishing this, the division, the lack of unity? As a result, brethren, the element of distraction is born. And if we are distracted from where our focus should be, then we've effectively allowed, brethren, we have allowed our spiritual armor to be compromised. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that the fruit of such action results in every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. A recipe for spiritual disaster. Now, every nation of this world, brethren, has ambassadors. And I checked it out on Wikipedia. Believe it or not, Canada has 76 ambassadors to various nations of the world. And the United States has a whopping 230. What is an ambassador? An ambassador, brethren, is a diplomatic official of the highest rank, appointed and accredited as representative in residence by one government or sovereign to another, an authorized messenger or representative. Scripture confirms that after being called and baptized, we represent, as ambassadors and citizens, the greatest government the earth will ever see. We know this intellectually. We do. We read it in the scriptures. We say, yeah, we're going to be ambassadors. We are now ambassadors of Christ. But brethren, how often do we have to force our mind and our actions to be clear indications that we are God's advocates? Matthew records encouraging words directed at each of us to teach us whom we are to advocate for. Remember, one that pleads, defends, supports, or promotes the interests of another. By letting our light shine before men, our advocating is intended to point people to the source of that light, brethren, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's read that in Matthew chapter 5. Let's actually read that. Let's go to those verses. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Verse 14 reads, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." The light under a basket would be useless, right? "And it gives light to all who are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Brethren, we must be careful to examine the phrases and the origins of our common vocabulary. Ever since the Garden of Eden, getting mankind to advocate for Satan has been a surefire way to spiritually derail us in our progress and growth toward the kingdom of God, to the point, brethren, of having eternal consequences. When we fall short, let's pray to God, the Father, and to Jesus Christ, and ask Christ, brethren, ask Christ to advocate for you by his shed blood. Please remember that Satan is a formidable enemy with 6,000 years of experience. He knows every weakness you have. He knows how to push your buttons. He knows how to make you fail. Don't underestimate him. We must be spiritually sober and vigilant in resisting him, because he is the last being, brethren, we should ever want to advocate for. Let us instead follow Christ's encouraging instruction by letting our light shine before men, so that ambassadors, brethren, we will be God's advocates.